I'm looking at three verses this morning. 1 John chapter 2, I'm looking beginning in verse number 15. 1 John chapter 2, and I'm looking at verse number 15. And I want you to look down through here with me and see, I counted them last night, and I believe I'm right, if my memory is correct. I think we're going to see the word world six times in the passage. Y'all count them as I read it. You count them and see how many times you see the word world. Verse number 15 of 1 John 2. Love not the world, neither the things that are... I want you to say it with me. Just say the word world. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, and the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. How many times did we count the word world?
Six.
Six times. Six is the number of man, the number of fallen man. And so that kind of introduces the thought here. Fallen man living in a fallen world. What's the remedy? What's the prescription? How do we abide and how can we survive? Not just abide, but how can we survive and how can we thrive in a fallen world? And so there is a prescription that's going to be given to us here that if we'll take heed of it, we can avoid the pitfalls and the snares that are laid for us. Let's bow our heads and hearts together again. Father, we thank you for the privilege to pray. We ask, O God, that in our weakness, Lord, your strength might be made perfect. Help us, Lord, today. Give us what we need and nothing that we don't need. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Six times we saw the word world. Now you rarely hear me use Greek words. I can, but you rarely hear me say them. But in this one, you would recognize it. You'd recognize the word. The word that I'm using is the word cosmos. Now you're probably familiar with that. When I say cosmos, what do you think that is? Kind of the universe, right? Well, that's a word it's actually a Greek word. And it's used in English, so it's part of our English vocabulary, the cosmos. That's actually the exact Greek word, pronounced in the exact way, spelt the same way. It is in Greek. So you would recognize that if you're reading the Greek New Testament, you'd recognize that word. And so the word cosmos, and that's the word that's used here. As a matter of fact, that's the same word that's used in John 3:16. Now, in the Greek, the word world is a broad term. And so we have to kind of narrow down and see what we're talking about. It can refer to creation, the earth and the world. It can refer to that. It can refer to the inhabitants of the world, as it does in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. What is he talking about? Did you know the environmentalists believe they use John 3:16? That God so loved the world, the plants, the trees, the animals? They've actually done that. There's an environmental friendly Bible that takes and twists that thing. That God loved the trees. And listen, he created them, but they have a curse on them. Okay? And so we don't put the creation above the creator. And that's where most people are at this morning, out worshiping the creation on these trails and hiking and biking and all the rest. That's what they're doing. And so, but when we talk about the world in this particular concept, what we're talking about is... And this is my definition. I've tried to put it together from several sources. But here we're talking about the fallen adornments and trappings. What's trappings? I almost think about, well, I think you understand what I'm talking about, those allurements. The fallen adornments, the fallen allurements of this fallen world. And so that's the word cosmos. That's what we're dealing with here. We're not talking about the stars and the galaxies and the planets. And we're not talking directly and specifically about the people of the world, as John 3:16 does, but we're talking rather about the problems of this world. And I read this. Someone said that the world is the devil's lair for sinners and his lure for saints. The world is the devil's lair for sinners and the devil's lure for the saints. And it's on that second part of that thought that I want to dwell a little bit this morning. Look at what the scripture says. I've just got three thoughts from each of the verses. The Bible says first in verse number 15 of 1 John chapter number 2, we're talking about the love of the world. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. What are you talking about, preacher? Well, there's something that the scripture warns us of here. If we develop an affection for the world, it will beget an affection for the things that are in the world. Does that make sense? There are people in our churches sitting here this morning in the pew. You're not doing the things that the world has to offer, but you would if you could. What I'm trying to say is this is common in some of the addiction programs. It's common in some of the alcohol programs. And they teach abstinence and teach you how to quit. The problem is that person lives a life complete. I mean, in other words, every day is a struggle. Every day is a fight to stay straight and stay sober. Every day. And they still want it very much. They still can taste it very much. And they want it very badly, but they know they can't have it. So they spend their life denying themselves of something that they want. Can I say it this way? Man, if we could ever get the love of that stuff out of our hearts, if we could ever deal with the root of that. And that's a spiritual thing, folks. Yes, I understand there are chemical addictions. I understand they wreak havoc on the body. But you know what? Not until we realize how sinful sin is and we realize what God calls it and how God deals with it. No wonder John, and of course, old gentle John. You think about John, who John was. John was the gentle one. He was the one that leaned on the Savior's breast. I mean, the Apostle Paul, man, he's a cutting, coming and going. No problem. We know who he is. But old gentle John, you know, he's the one that penned, "For God so loved the world." What a gracious man. What a gracious penman of the Holy Scripture. And yet, in his epistles, he'll later write the Revelation, and it's a whole book of judgment, and God will go completely against his spirit and what he does, and God will use him to do that. But here's the point I'm trying to make. John comes down and says, love not the world. Because why? Neither the things that are in the world, because of what it begets. The love of the world begets a love for the things in the world. And the problem is, once a person gets a crush, listen to what I'm saying. Once a person gets a crush on the world, you know what I'm talking about, a crush? I mean, you know, remember back in school when you had that person and you saw that person in the class, and man, you weren't going to talk, but you had a crush on them. I mean, you would have if you could have. If you could have mustered the nerve, man, you'd have talked to them. Boy, you'd have, you know, and you had a crush on them. Remember that? Anybody have a crush on your teacher? Anybody have a crush on someone older than you are? Did anybody ever have that? There used to be a girl that drove the bus, and she, I was just a kid, but I thought she was the neatest thing in the world. And she was in high school driving the bus, and I'm in elementary school, but I just thought she was the neatest person, you know, in the world, because she drove that bus. She'd always toot the horn and waved at me, and she was good looking. Here I am, I'm 10, 11 years old, and she's 18 years old, but I had a crush on that girl, and I'd wait for that bus every day, and I'd wave at her. And I thought how, you know, you never had anything like that? I got a crush on Krispy Kreme, I just hate to tell you. And the problem with that is that's turned into adultery right there, son, I'm telling you. I'm just going to tell you, Listen to what I'm fixing to say. Some people turn to the bottle when they're down. Some people turn to drugs. Son, I turn in Krispy Kreme, whether the light's on or not, friend. It's Somebody said, that ain't good for your diabetes. It beats jumping off a bridge, hallelujah. You ain't not going to jump off no bridge. You got a dozen Krispy Kremes in the front seat. Ain't never been a man, listen to me. I doubt there's ever been a man alive that ever jumped off the bridge with a seat full of Krispy Kreme. Hey, he might eat them all, then jump off the empty box, but he is, because they're gone, but he is not going to jump off a box because there's a Krispy Kreme in the seat. It's just, that's Bartonology. I won't charge you for that, all right? That's free. The love of the world, what the world begets. But the love of the world, look what the world betrays. The Bible says in the latter part of verse number 15, if any man love the world, love of the Father is not in him. That's not my judgment. That's God's judgment. That's what God says about it. In other words, a man's love for the world betrays the fact that he doesn't have love for the Father. Can I say it this way, guys? I'm talking to the young people specifically. Listen to me. It's not a list of do's and don'ts, necessarily. The problem is when you start doing some of those don'ts, it's a symptom that shows that you got a deeper problem.
That's right.
The deeper problem is your love for the Father has gotten weak. Well, how you don't know that? You can't see my heart. No. But I see your attraction and love for the world, and you can't do both. You're going to love the world. You're going to love one and hate the other. It's what Scripture says. James said that. You can't serve both. You'll do one or the other. And so if you love the things that are in the world, the Scripture says the love of the Father's not in him. You say, but preacher, I can't help it. It's in me. I can't stop it. I inherited it. My dad had a problem with it. My granddad had a problem. Preacher, it's in our family, and we, you know, I can't help it. Then get as close as you can. Snuggle up in the arms of Jesus. Just get as close as you can, friend, because that's the only thing I know of. It'll cure it. It's the only thing I know of. It'll take the place of it. People talk about how high they get on drugs. And all the experiences they had. They tripped out on something and had this experience. Can I tell you, until you've been with God, when you've seen God move in, and when you've stepped into the throne room and you've had presence of God in the Holy of Holies, friend, this world ain't got nothing like that. Ain't nothing to compare. There's nothing on the market. Friend, if you could bottle that and sell it, hon, you'd be rich. But you can't. I just want to tell you that they, and this is a crude way of saying it. And I've heard people, you know, I've heard the hippie crowd use this term. And I'm not talking about getting intoxicated. But son, I've seen it get high. Don't get me wrong. Listen to what I'm saying now. I've seen it get high. I've seen services get high. I've seen prayer meetings get high. I've seen it get so high, and I'm talking about close to God. I've seen it get so high, it scare you. I've got scared before in the presence of God. Somebody said, would you shout? And I said, have mercy. We was way past that. That's introductory right there. We're way past that, son. Man, I just shouted he'd been out of the will of God. I mean, it was, whoo. God come in a place, I mean, I'm talking about feel a place. And you can sense the very presence of holy God. There ain't nothing like it. And I will warn you, it is addictive. The love of the Father is addictive. It will get on you. And you, if you ain't careful, son, it'll be all you want. It'll be all you look for. It'll be all you live for. It'll dominate everything in your life if you ain't careful. It will. And the thing about it is, you'll be so careful not to get involved in those other things because you don't want it to hinder your opportunity that when God shows up, you get to get in on it. There's nothing harder when God shows up in a place and you can't get none of it because of that love of the world that's taking that spot. So the verse says something about what it begets and then what it betrays, the love of the world. But then look what the Bible says in verse number 16. Scripture says something about the lust of the world. There's the love of the world, but then there's also the lust of the world. He goes on to expound that thought and says, and in verse 16 of 1 John 2, for all that is in the world, and then he gives us a list of things. For all that's in the world, and he starts out and says, the lust of the flesh. Shameful appetites. I read this, and I guess it's the best thing I've seen, and so I want to use it. Someone said that the lust of the flesh is when you satisfy a legitimate desire in an illegitimate way. Probably gonna write that down somewhere. It wasn't me. John Phillips said it. The lust of the flesh is when you satisfy a legitimate desire in an illegitimate manner. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. God give us some legitimate desires. And by the way, it don't have to be sensual. God give us legitimate desires to be successful. God give us legitimate desires to, you know, it's in us to be prideful and to try to do something and be something. But boy, we got to be so careful that we don't satisfy that in an illegitimate manner. Does that make sense? I see it today. I see young men in the ministry. Thank God for young men in the ministry. I'm for every young man in the ministry. Stay in the book. But what I see is they're not doing it legitimate ways. They're using the illegitimate means. It's all about how many followers they have. It's all about how famous they are. It's all about all this stuff. And, you know, when you have a young preacher that refuses to come preach a revival for a church running 35 because it ain't big enough, because he's such a big preacher, they ain't big enough. Something's wrong with that, folks. There's something bad wrong with that. That's just not right. What I'm saying is, he may have the legitimate desire to preach, but if you won't preach to 35, then I don't want to even talk to you about preaching to 3,500. I don't want nothing to do with that. Hear what I'm trying to say. Shameful appetites, the lust of the flesh. But then he talks about that showy appearance, the lust of the eyes. You know, everything's about appearance in these days. Everything. I got lost in Sam's. I wasn't lost. I was looking for black pepper for the Share-a-thon. And I ended up going up down every aisle of the grocery part of Sam's Friday. And I looked at everything they had, I reckon. And I got amazed. I just started noticing. I went down the detergent aisle. And at certain times of the year, I couldn't stand that. I mean, it'd be allergy. It's amazing how much perfume that detergent. But you know something I watched? Man, the detergent aisle is one of the most colorful aisles in the store. You notice that? Detergent boxes are bright colors. They're pretty. Man, they got color combinations. It's amazing how pretty detergent is. There's no telling how much they spend in packaging. Now, if they had the same detergent in a white, in a clear plastic bag that you could see it, there ain't really nothing good looking about detergent, you know, when it's poured out. Same thing about beans, same thing about everything else. Remember the days of the old store, you went and got a scoop of this and a scoop of that, and you bought everything in bulk? We don't do that anymore. We spend all this on packaging because we want to package it a certain way. Why? Because make it look good. Tell you someplace else that's real bright. Well, why? Salad dressing aisle. Watch the salad dressing labels. In college, I took marketing and some things, and so some of this, you know, I got in school. But when you look at the things that they do and how they do it and how they present it, I walked the other day into a brand new store and all the lights were off in the cases. The whole aisle, all the lights were off. And as I started walking down there, all the lights come on. And I was instantly, they were coming on just for me. And it made me look in that case. Every time a light would pop on, I'd look. I'd look the other way. And as I walked down through there, I felt like I was on Broadway. I felt like I was coming down, you know, the red carpet. That thing, you know. I thought about going out there and running back this way, see if I could trip them all on, you know. See if they'd catch me. Man, alive, what, I mean. But it's all about presenting it. And everything today is about presentation. Dr. Gibbs used to say, when we were working with him and ACE and traveling, he said, now guys, there's three rules. All right? There's just three rules we're going to deal with, okay? Presentation, presentation, presentation. That's the three rules. It was all about the presentation and how it looks. And certainly there's something to be said for that. I'd never heard this before. He made the statement. He said, when you go into a church, first thing you do is go to the restroom. Even if you don't need to use it, you go to the restroom, look at the restroom. That'll tell you what you need to know about that church. How that restroom's kept, that'll tell you all you need to know about that church. It's all about that appearance. It's about the eye and the things of the... Well, can I tell you, there's taking that a step too far. The lust of the eyes, that's that showy appearance. We've dealt with that in the recent past. Clothing was designed as a covering. Clothing was designed to cover. That was the reason. That was the idea behind it. It wasn't designed to... As a showy appearance. It wasn't supposed to be to attract attention, but supposed to keep the attention off of you. Cover up your nakedness. And then the Bible tells not only the shameful appetites, the lust of the flesh, and the showy appearance, the lust of the eye, but then there's that shallow applause, the Bible says, in the pride of life. It's amazing now with reality television. It's amazing to me how people will do anything to get their 15 minutes of fame. It's amazing to me what people eat to get a YouTube and get some likes on it. They'll eat anything. Literally, they'll eat anything so they can get on YouTube. They'll do anything. They do crazy stuff. They do some of the most amazing things that I've ever seen. And you know what it's for? So somebody will go, just applause. It's all about the applause. The problem is, friend, it's shallow. Very shallow applause. Isn't it interesting that you can be a hero one day and a zero the next? Isn't that interesting how that works? The governor of Virginia is experiencing that right now. Last week, and he is a pediatric neurologist, and he said that he believes in post-birth abortions. And he said, nothing wrong with that. He said, if the parents don't want that child, he said, we'll keep it comfortable. Just don't resuscitate it. Don't suck out the mucus out of its mouth and just let it lay over there. He said, it'll die in just a few minutes. He said, we ought to be, I'm for post-abortion, post-birth abortion. And that's not somebody else's words. I read it. I know what he said. And then this week, they found in his yearbook that he was in either a KKK outfit or was blacked up, had his face black like an African American. And so today, they're trying to run him out on a rail. Now, last week, he's a big hero. And this week, he was the talk of the country, and the pro-abortion crowd were applauding him like one thing. Matter of fact, they just want him to run for president last weekend. Last weekend, they tried to get this man to run for the president of the United States. This weekend, the president's called for him to step down, and the National Democratic Party has called for him to step down as governor. I say this. Do you understand how fickle this world is? Do you understand how fickle this world is? It don't matter. It don't matter. It really don't matter. And I'll go one step further. Unless you're some sort of president or some kind of famous something, you're not going to be remembered past the next generation. You're just going to be one of the greats and a lineage of great, 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 great grandpas. That's all you're going to be. That's all you're going to be. That's all you can hope to be. One of these days, all it will be to represent your life will be that little dash between the year you was born and the year you died. And that little dash will be where everything else is. That tells everything there is to know about you, because once the couple of generations pass, nobody will remember who you were, or what you did, or what you accomplished. For show. Shallow applause, the pride of life. I told you about the guy that had a Cadillac, and he told Undertaker he wanted to be buried in his Cadillac, and he wanted to be set up, and he wanted his fingers on the hands on the steering wheel, and they wanted a convertible, and they wanted to lower him in the ground and bury their whole Cadillac and all. And so the mortician put him in there and set him all up, put a big grin on his face, and had him, had propped his eyes open. He's sitting there with his hands on the wheel of that Cadillac, and they had a crane, they're lowering it down into the grave, and one fellow poked the other fellow and said, man, that's living right there. being buried in your Cadillac. Showy appearance. Look what the Bible says. It says, it's not of the Father, but who is it? Of the world. Of the world. So, the verse 15 says something about the love of the world. Verse 16 says something about the lust of the world. But look in verse number 17. It tells us something about the loss of the world. The Bible declares in this verse, and the world passeth away. It's temporary. And it goes on to say, and the lust thereof. Do you remember that thing that you wanted so very bad and you couldn't wait, and Christmas never would come and you got it? Then when you got it, it wasn't what you thought it was? And later on, somebody put it in a yard sale and it's gone. Remember that? It's gone. Passeth away. And the world passeth away, and look what it says, and the lust thereof. So all those things that we're lusting after, just temporary. It's just short term. It's just temporary. And so the verse says something about that which is passing. But can I say hallelujah in verse 17, the latter part? It tells us about something which is permanent. The scripture says, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There's some things that are going to last. There's some things that's going to make it. There are some things that will make it beyond this life, hallelujah. And we can lay up some things that will be eternal and will be forever. But we don't do it through the lust of the eye. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Those things are leaving. Those things are passing away. Those things are going to be gone. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There's the love of the world in verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. There's the lust of the world in verse 16. For all that's in the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And in verse 17, there's the loss of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever.